We are in a series. We've been in a series, and we are in a series that we are switching over today. We are. It's called In It to Win It. This is the Christmas edition. The Christmas edition, and I'm your host. So I want to thank you guys again. When I kind of looked across the room, I worship over there a lot, and when I worshiped and I looked across the room and saw you guys are here this morning, it's always nice to see all of you show up. So thank you for your presence here this morning. It's the ministry of presence. I say it all the time. It does something. Just by you being here, it matters. It really does. And so, especially, I want to say during the holiday season, kind of like Israel talked about, because the holiday season, any amens to this? It is in full swing. Yes, Christmas Day is only 2 weeks away. Holiday vibes, the warm sweaters, the cold weather. Oh, the cold weather, the parking team, the cold weather. And speaking of cold weather, and before we jump right in today, I want to share a new crazy winter tradition for a couple of the Arianas men in our home. It's one that I started, so I'll take credit for it, and I thought I'd end up being the only one. But fathers, be careful what you do. Your kids just might follow. It happens after our morning workout, sometimes twice a day, for those that are really, really dedicated. And it's usually about 10 to 15 minutes of somewhat of a celebration of pure awesomeness. Yes, that's, well, not pictured in there is my son Isaac, and he usually joins us as well, but he was still asleep during this particular session. So the picture is just of myself and my oldest son Israel. Now, there are many scientific benefits from this daily cold plunge, but look at my face. But mentally and neurologically, it's actually become quite addicting. In fact, I just took a plunge this morning. After the initial mental barrier is broken, and after the initial uncomfortable shock, the sleepiness, the slothfulness, the post-workout slumber, it's kind of just shaken off. And the clarity and sobriety attained keeps us coming back for more every day. The benefits of being shaken, the benefits of being awakened, far surpasses the initial shock and sacrifice. And it leads me right into my first point this morning. The shock will shake me. We are jumping into a two-week extension of our current series leading into Christmas, In It to Win It, the Christmas edition. And my prayer and the prayer of so many of the leaders has been to shock us, to shake us up, awaken us from our apathy, restore our passion, awaken us from any spiritual slumber that's so easy for us to fall into if we're not careful. Especially during this time of year. Amen? Amen. We'll continually see, and even Israel talked about it, and we didn't collaborate that, but you see that the Christian advertisement, Jesus is the reason for the season, and this is true, but does the evidence of our focus make this a worthy statement? Do our lives reflect and give weight to this statement? That he is indeed the reason for the season. Well, over the next 2 weeks, we're going to do something a little bit different. One of my favorite phrases. We're going to back our way into the beauty of the Christmas story. We're going to back our way into the birth of the greatest gift that's ever been given and the greatest gift that ever will be given. And if that doesn't resonate in you right now, I am praying by the time we are done today that God will use me to stir something in you. Do you really believe that statement? Do you really believe that he is the greatest gift of all time? That Jesus was the greatest gift ever given to humanity? Honestly, I think if we're transparent, and in a moment of transparency myself, with all of the distractions and the pressures that come, it's easy to lose focus on him and get focused on us. day after day, month after month, year after year. That's the challenge of life, right? To stay focused on Jesus. And Christmas, it is our time to celebrate the birth of our Savior. In other words, it's Jesus's birthday, the most recognized birth celebration in the history of the world, in the history of birthdays. Amen? Amen. Wait, wake up for me this morning. So speaking of birthdays, I want you to hear me on this. Do we have any birthday divas in the house? Any birthday divas in the house today? You love your birthday so much. You love your birthday so much that you believe it should actually be a national holiday. Okay? And some of you in here, you love your birthday so much that you block a 7-day period on your calendar and it reads, my birthday week. And some of you, you love your birthday so much that you take one of the 12 calendar months and you dedicate it to your birth. The birth of me. You love to celebrate you. And I'm not mad at you. I'm not. Now, all your friends may be mad at you because they get tired of hearing about your birthday. But I'm not mad at you. And I'm kidding. I am. But I feel it's a great setup to a question I think is very sobering. Maybe even shocking, and it just might shake you up. What do you think that Jesus wants most for his birthday? What do you think that Jesus wants most for his birthday? I asked a follow-up question. Does it matter to us what Jesus wants for his birthday? What would make him most happy? What would pay the greatest tribute to our Savior? What would bring Jesus the greatest honor on his birthday? What gift could we give back to Jesus, to the one who gave the greatest gift of all time? Pray with me. Lord, I am so humbled and so honored to have the opportunity to share my shock. The way you've shaken me up over the past month by your grace, please prepare each heart in here today. Prepare our hearts to receive the gift of your word. Prepare our minds to see clearly. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts wide open. And Lord, I ask that you would give me the gift of teaching today so that I would clearly communicate the word that you placed in me. Your will be done. Your will be done, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. So speaking of gifts, I have two gifts. Got two gifts. We're going to give away a couple gifts. They're not big gifts, but they're gifts. And here's what I need. You guys, get ready. This is round one. And I need you to do me a favor real quick. I need you to look down at your feet. Look down. And if you believe, it's going to take some honesty, keep looking. If you believe that you have the dirtiest shoes in here today, you actually qualify for one of these two gifts. But what I need for you to do, hear me, as quick as you can, on the count of three, is take off one of your dirty shoes. Not yet. And I feel sorry for who's sitting next to you. But take off one of your dirty shoes and stand up with your dirty shoe and hold it up high. Here we go. If you believe and you take pride in your dirty shoes, it's a fashion statement. Here we go. Ready? One, two, three. Oh, she got it. She got it. She got it. Michelle, you got it. Look at all the dirty shoe people in the house. Michelle, come on up. Come on up. Come on up. I appreciate the participation. I didn't know if anybody was going to. So, no. You thought that was easy. Nope. So you go ahead. There's your, no, I don't need both of them. Oh, we can take both of them if you want. So we'll put two dirty shoes up there. All right. So you guys give it up to Michelle. Okay. If you believe, okay. Now here's what I need next. All you bougie people out there. I need you to look down at your feet. And if you believe, those shoes aren't even that dirty. But I'll take it. I'll take it. If you believe that you have the newest shoes, the cleanest shoes in the room, what I need you to do as quickly as you can on the count of three is take off one of your clean shoes. Not yet. Not yet. Don't take it off yet. No, don't take it off. And stand up with your clean shoe and hold it up high so that we can all see it. Here we go. Ready? Leanne, help me out. Look to see who goes first. Ready? One, two, three. Who got it? Mike. Oh, Mike, come on up. Come on up. You guys give it up for Mike Schusler. All you clean shoe people. Isn't that just fitting that the cleaning shoe guy? And here's what I forgot to give you. Michelle, come on up. Come on up. Come on up. So here's your gift, Mike. Let's take care of it. Mike, speed up. Come on, hurry up. I know you got one shoe. You don't lose your sight. Let me have your shoe, Mike. All right. This is clean? Are you serious? Oh, my gosh. You're ruining my illustration. We're going to say that's clean. All right. So that you got that. That's clean, Mike. So this is for you. Do not put that on your foot because I got to take it back to the store. That's for you. Yeah, smell that. That's what a clean shoe smells like. And this is for you. So in exchange for your dirty shoe and your clean shoe, please be seated. Please be seated. You guys give it up for both of them. Mike, sit down. Man. Leanne, you shouldn't have picked Mike. Yeah, he did, but he didn't have a clean shoe. All right. So we're building a bridge this morning. So I'm going somewhere with this. You're like, what is he got on his mind today? We're building the bridge this morning. So first we said that the shock will shake me. But like the three shoes that we have on stage, whether they're slightly scuffed, I think hers are cleaner than his, whether they're slightly scuffed or severely soiled, the soles of both shoes are stained. The soles of both shoes are stained. Our second point this morning is this. The stain is absolute. The stain is absolute. And like the shoes that each of us, as we walked in on, those shoes that you've got on your feet, the reality of the condition of our souls, S-O-U-L-S, the part of us that people don't see directly is no matter how clean we are on the outside, our hearts, our souls, they have marks. Our hearts, our souls are imperfect. And this imperfection, whether slight or severe, is unfortunately what disqualifies us. And it disqualifies you. And it disqualifies me from being in the presence of a perfect God. Romans 3:23 says this. For everyone has sinned. Everyone has stains. Everyone has scuffs. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Picture this. that I had these two signs as you walked in today. Some of you guys can see it. Some of you guys can't. No stained souls allowed. Even the slightest and the smallest mark disqualified you from being in this sanctuary this morning. Where the presence of God is residing today, December 11th, 2022. And your souls were stained. And if your souls were stained, if you walked in with stained souls, please stand up. Everybody, please stand up. Look around the room. Look around the room. We would all be asked, if we missed these signs, we would all be asked to leave the presence. We'd all be asked to leave our perfect Creator's presence. You'd walk out with heads down, disappointed hearts. We'd all file out one by one because the truth of the matter is we are all stained and we all fall short. Please be seated. The shock will shake me. The shock will shake me. The stain is absolute. And let's go even deeper. What's at risk? How high are the stakes? Because here it is. The stakes are immeasurable. The stakes are immeasurable. And I've used this rope, and this rope has been, I think this rope is something for the season where we talked about that if this rope was to go for eternity. So we say this red part is our life here on earth. We say this red part, or what I use in many funerals, is the dash between the day that I was born, which I have no control over, and for the most part, the day that I die, which I have no control over, is my dash. And what I do with my dash, affects what's immeasurable. What I do with this affects what's immeasurable. See, the unfortunate part about being stained is, unlike our demonstration, because of our stains, soiled, and sinful lives, me included, we aren't just asked to leave for today. We are separated from the presence of our perfect Creator forever. Forever. Forever separated from the presence of God. This is the cost of our sins. This is the penalty of our imperfections. Whether our imperfections are slight or severe, this is the reality for humanity. Whether we agree or disagree, whether we want to submit our dispute to the heavens, our loving Creator set the guidelines for creation. Bottom line. God explained how high the stakes were through the lips of Jesus, and it's recorded in the book of Luke. Jesus said, there was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed in purple and fine linen and who lived each day in luxury. At his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus who was covered with sores. As Lazarus lay there longing for scraps from this rich man's table, the dogs, thanks you, Jason, for interrupting my deep story. The dogs would come and lick his open sores. Finally, the poor man died. He was carried away by the angels to sit beside Abraham at the heavenly banquet. Now, the rich man also died and was buried. And he went to the place of the dead. There in torment, He saw Abraham in the far distance with Lazarus at his side. The rich man shouted, "Father Abraham, have some pity. Have some pity. Send Lazarus over here. One who he won't pay attention to before. But send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I am in anguish in these flames." But Abraham said to him, "Son, remember that during your lifetime you had everything that you wanted, and Lazarus had nothing. So now he is being comforted, and you are in anguish." And this isn't to say that those who have a lot are going to hell. That's not what I'm saying. But I pray that God's grace would speak to you in the truth and the substance of his grace and what it is. As sometimes the rich man lived for whatever he wanted for him. It was his life for him. Do him. And besides, verse 26 says, there was a great chasm separating us. No one can cross to you from here, and no one can cross over to us from there. Then the rich man said, "Please, Father Abraham," he shifts. He realizes that it's final. "At least send him to my father's home. So a man that had always thought about himself in his moment of anguish begins to think about other people. But it was too late. "For I have five brothers and I want to warn them so they don't end up in this place of torment." But Abraham said, "Moses and the prophets have warned them. Your brothers can read what they wrote." Let me summarize it again this way. The stakes are immeasurable. How long the dash is, we don't control this. But what we do with the dash is up to us. Because the dash is personal. It's our story. That's the part that we're responsible for. And not only is the dash personal, but the destination after the dash is permanent. It's permanent. Permanent. He couldn't undo what he didn't do. Over the last couple of months, we've been in our series, In It to Win It. And we tried to define the win. In order to be in it to win it, Pastor Marty has repeatedly said, we have to be able to define the win. And I want to look at it from this angle today. We all know that we're going to have many losses. And some might say, "I don't lose, I learn." Okay, touche. That's true. It's a true statement. If you're still in your dash, it's a true statement. Because most losses we can bounce back from. Most losses we have the chance to right the wrong. Most losses we have the opportunity for redemption. Most losses. But on the other side of the dash, when our dash has expired, and our opportunities to learn have come to an end, this is permanent. See, my heart is immeasurably empathetic to the stained soul of the rich man in Jesus' story. Enough that I would have the courage to share a message that I think is not shared far too much today in our generation. The empathy that I had for this rich man's soul, because there was no opportunity to bounce back for this man. There was no opportunity to right the wrong, and his loss is the title of my sermon today. The unredeemable loss. No do-overs, you don't collect $200, you don't pass go. Our rich friend didn't have another chance. His circumstances were permanent. The chasm that separated him from his Savior, it was final. Redemption, which was presented time and time and time again, was no longer available. It was finished. And that point that he realized the finality, the reality of his pain motivated him to preach. He began to plea for his loved ones who were still living in the dash. Because if you're still living in the dash, your destination is not final yet. I'll ask every one of you in here this morning, is someone pleading with God on your behalf? Is someone in anguish because of your rejection? And I'm not condemning you. I care for you. If I didn't, I wouldn't have even went this route. I care enough to bring this tough message today because the dash is personal. The destination after the dash is permanent, but the decision is still present. Yeah, someone wants to clap for that. You clap for that. That's worthy of a clap. I felt like God wanted me to paint a very uncomfortably clear picture this morning because in order to genuinely appreciate the win, I believe we have to be reminded of what an unredeemable loss looks like. But we all have a decision that is present. No matter what we've done, no matter how stained, no matter how soiled of a past that we bring, God gives us a decision to choose. God gives us a gift that we can never earn, even on our best day. Amen? Amen. And here's the good news. The good news that we're all guilty of taking for granted from one time to another, it's the story of the gospel of our Savior. It's the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ. John 3:16-17 says, "For this is how much that God loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish indefinitely, but have everlasting life." And this is how he did it. God sent his Son into the world not to judge and criticize the world, but to save the world through him. That's why we call him our Savior. It was a white elephant gift exchange of all time. The greatest gift, because he loved the world so much. A perfect God embodied in human flesh lived a perfect and unstained life and then decided to give himself as a perfect sacrifice to pay the penalty for all creation. It brings us to our next point. The swap. Perfection for imperfection is possible. Just like the imagery of swapping of a soiled soul for a brand new soul, Jesus said, "I'll trade you. Let's make a trade. Your soiled and stained life for my spirit, which makes you as white as those shoes that I gave to Mike and Michelle. It was my blood shed that washes away your sins. All you have to do is confess with your mouth, which has been easy at some times, but believe in your heart." That's why I prayed that God would open your hearts today. It's confessing. But the proof is believing in your heart. It's your choice. It's my choice. I won't make you, God says, but I'm pleading with you. If you choose me, you win forever. If you don't deny me, if you deny me and your life on earth expires, I'm sorry, your loss will be irreversible. Your loss will be unredeemable. And I feel like the timing of one of the biggest stories in our news world today, it really helps paint an imperfect picture of what a redeemable swap looks like. Brittany Griner arrived back on U.S. soil early today, landing at Kelly Field in San Antonio, Texas. Thank you. Thank you. The WNBA star who was held for 9 months in Russian prisons on drug charges, was released Thursday in a one-for-one prison swap for notorious international arms dealer Victor Bout.
bringing an end to an ordeal that sparked intense, high-level negotiations between Washington and Moscow to secure her freedom. The swap. No matter how you feel about the swap, I want to tell you, even when she said amen, there were some of you that had a little, everybody feels how they feel about the swap. Be careful how you feel about the swap, because no matter how stained they might be, you and I have our own stains. And let the one who has no stains throw the first stone. This is the miracle of the gospel that we celebrate. God loves all the world so much. He doesn't love our sin, but he so loved the sinner that he came down to save us. And hear me on this. Do not put a limit on God's perfect love based on your imperfect humanity. Because my Bible says that neither height nor depth nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. If they're still breathing, there's still hope. Give him 5 seconds of praise this morning like you want to celebrate something. That's the gospel. The swap of Brittany Griner for Victor Bout, the NBA star, the notorious arms dealer, the stain of small amounts of cannabis for a man nicknamed the Merchant of Death. If this brings us joy, and it brings me great joy for Brittany and her family, because the empathy I have for what happened to her, locked up and abroad, and a 9-year prison sentence in her future, for her to be redeemed from the remainder of the 9-year sentence in exchange for the Merchant of Death, how much more should we be redeemed? We who have been redeemed by our 9 million-year sentence that's been redeemed by not Victor Bout, the Merchant of Death, but by Christ, the Victor, the giver of eternal life. If this brings me joy and it's imperfect, how much joy should I have with a perfect swap? This is amazing news. This is the gospel. This is the reason for the season, in it to win it, Christmas edition. Now, do you remember how excited many of us got when we found out that the vaccine for COVID was birthed? Do you remember? I think they got it. I think they have the vaccine. Well, how much more excited should we be for the celebration of the birth of the Savior of the world? A little over a month ago, God just wrecked me. He shook me. He challenged me. Which doesn't always feel good. It doesn't, during the initial shock, but it sparked something in me that was in a place that I am so grateful to be. The swap is possible. And any of you who heard politics in that, please turn your politic filters off this morning. It was about humanity. That was my heart. It was about talking about human beings who Jesus loves, and I love them too. That's what it was about. I felt like I should say that. The swap is possible, and it happens for many, but so many times the swap is made. And when we realize that the narrow road isn't for the faint of heart, and that transformation isn't usually in a moment, it's a process, a lifelong process that seems long, but in view of eternity, it's a vapor. But here's where we go deeper. The swap is possible, but the sacrifice is sobering. Philippians 1:27 says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And what does it look like to be worthy of the gospel of Christ. It would be, if this is the weight of God's word and this is what God's word says, does my life match up to what this says? Does love God above all and love your neighbor? And if you don't like your neighbor, love your enemy. He gave us that too. Does the way that I'm loving God and loving people match up to the weight of his word? Is the life that I'm living, is the life that you're living, or the decisions that we make, are we living a life that is worthy of the gospel of Christ? And sometimes we think we know, we think we get it, but we are humbled by the reality of what a manner worthy of the gospel looks like. I was listening to a Francis Chan sermon, and he shared some stories from India and China. Here's one of the stories. I'm going to share two stories with you. I didn't want to mess them up, I wrote them out and transcribed them. But he said he was able to talk to some people in India. He mentioned this lady who had this newborn baby with her. And he asked her what it was like when she became a believer. She talked about being pregnant and giving her life to the Lord and getting serious about the Jesus that she loved. And everyone in her village finding out about it. Her whole village, everyone she knows, comes to her with this lizard with its head cut off, and they were telling her she needed to drink its blood and convert back to Hinduism. Because that's how you convert back to Hinduism. And then threatened her that if she didn't, she knew what would happen. So she said she just grabbed her Bible, looked at them, and said, I'm not going to deny Jesus Christ. She grabbed her Bible and just ran and just left everything. And her husband ran with her. She talked about being in the middle of the jungle, all alone with her husband, and giving birth out in the middle of the jungle. True story. She just had the dependence. She began to have dependence on other believers that she met that finally helped her out. And then another lady that he talked to told the exact same story. It wasn't a one-off. This is what they faced. And then the husband came, and he was showing Francis Chan his big scars on his head. This guy was a non-believer just a few months ago, so a new convert. And he said, I was just surrounded by this mob, people with sticks. And he goes, I just immediately said to the Lord, this is it. This is it. I'm ready to go. Sometimes things that we say from the pulpit, people will get so offended that they walk out and say, I'm ready to go. You said something. You did something. You took my seat. I'm out. True stories. He said, I'm ready to go. I'm ready. I knew this was one of the things that could happen to me. See, that makes sense from what I read in this book. That totally makes sense. Francis Chan went on to ask the leaders, he said, I know this is weird, but aren't there any, people that just kind of call themselves Christians, that are kind of casual, like, kind of like we do in the U.S., you know, where we just, you know, pray the prayer, we accept the Jesus, and we call ourselves Christians, but it doesn't really change our life. Aren't there people like that there in India? There's got to be. And they looked at him and said, that doesn't make sense in India. He goes, why would you do that? Like, why would you just call yourself a Christian? Because you lose everything when you get baptized. If you're going to call yourself a follower of Jesus, it's all or nothing. This is Pastor Emmanuel Karishi speaking of India. He is one of our missionaries. This man has played such a critical and precious part in my life personally. He and his wife Joyce planted the Aradhana Vineyard outside of Delhi well over a decade ago. To hear his stories and look at his life, and I say, yeah, this man whose life is worthy of the gospel, it just makes sense. It matches up. It adds up. And I felt led to honor him this morning. and say, my friend, well done. You inspire me. So many of us look up to you because you live this out. And it's not just because he's done what he's done in India, but it's how he lived back in the U.S. as well. A life worthy of the gospel that makes sense. Francis Chan went on to tell about when he was in China. He had an opportunity to teach an underground missionary training center, and all the believers there were from ages 18 to 25, young adults. These are the believers that were hardcore. They were getting this training because they wanted to go to the Middle East, places where they knew that it was going to be even more dangerous. And they're just ready to give their lives. And he told them, I want to hear about your stories of persecution. He's asking them to hear about their stories. And they gave him this weird look and they said, what are you talking about? He said, persecution? Why do you want to hear about our stories of persecution? Don't you guys get persecuted? And they go, of course, everyone gets persecuted, right? Why would you want to hear about that? They begin to tell their stories of being shot at like it was just commonplace. Like we drive to Dutch Bros, they get shot at. And he said he was sitting there going, wow, really? Wow, that really happened to you? That's cool. And they're like, what's up with you? Francis Chan said, where I come from in the United States, it's not really like that. He said, where I come from, we have these buildings called churches, and we attend them, and we have so many that if you find music that you like better at a different one, you just switch. And they begin laughing hysterically, like, shut up. I go, no way. They're laughing and laughing. He said, no, seriously. If there's better childcare there, if they have better schools for the kids, or the service is shorter, or whatever else, we just switch. We jump from place to place. And we look at him in unbelief, and the weirdest part was how hard that they were laughing. Because to them, they just go, that doesn't make sense. He said, how do you read this book and come up with that? And he said, I know, but it's just what we do here. It's what we do in the U.S. And he said, it was just one of those moments where you walk away from going, wow, it really is ridiculous. Some of what we do, like how did we get that from here? You just put India and China together. That's almost 40% of the world's population. And we're not talking about a little weird country here. That's 40%. The U.S. is 4% of the world's population. And yes, we have approximately 210 million people that claim Christianity. And that's declining quickly. The combined Christian population between both India and China alone is between 130 and 140 million. We've got more. But when I look at quality, when I look at the lives that make sense over quantity, lives that don't match up, I believe that you and I have a lot of room to grow. And it humbled me. This wrecked me personally, and I needed to see this. I needed to hear this. It truly, the people that live in a manner that's worthy of the gospel. This is a quick picture, and I was even embarrassed to share it because I spent 10 days. Do we have that picture? I spent 10 days in China myself. And I was there, and to see the love for the people, before I did this service, we had to postpone the service for a little while because the authorities had came, the police had came upstairs, and they were trying to shut them down and tell them they couldn't do church, they weren't going to do church. And we're waiting, and I'm like, this is just like I've read about. And we went up there, and I talked to the pastor there. That's the pastor of the church that I had an opportunity to embrace and pray for and love on afterwards. And I'm like, I said, you okay? He's like, I'm okay. He goes, you ready to preach? I'm like, okay. Like, we just, the police come, and then we just go back to it. That's how we do it. And it was so inspiring to me. And it's nothing. I don't say that to lift myself up, but I got a glimpse of what it looked like to live lives that are worthy of what this says. Mark 8:34-37 says this. It says, then calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me. If you're trying to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? The shock will shake me. The stain is absolute. The stakes are immeasurable. The swap is possible. The sacrifice is sobering. And the final point to lead us into action as we close it out is the one that's an ongoing part of the sanctification process, and here it is. The surrender is imperative. The surrender is imperative. When you compare the faith we often find in the U.S., and the faith, and I'm not condemning the U.S., I love our country. But when you look at the faith that we find and the faith that we find in other countries like Asia and India, which makes faith make more sense, which faith reflects Mark 8 and Philippians 1 more? I ask myself that question. Here's what's so sobering for me. And please hear my heart. There are many whose lives in here today make sense according to this, whose lives match up. And then there's some people who think their lives match up, and they're not even close. And then there's others who say, like I said, like Francis Chan said, wow, I've still got a lot of room to grow. That's honest. That's humble. And that's healthy. I'm so proud of you for allowing God to examine you this morning. When I look back at the story Jesus told about the rich man, the rich country, and the poor man, the poor countries, what do you see? And based on what you see, what do we do? There's something I came across recently. My dear friend Ed Cook, he shared it with me. It's called The Devolution of the Church, and I felt like it was very fitting heading into our close. In Palestine, the church started a movement. The church started as a movement centered on the living, risen Christ. It moved to Greece and became a philosophy. It moved to Rome and became an institution, the Roman Catholic Church. And it moved to Europe and became a culture. And then it moved to America and became a business. Band, please make your way up. We were at a leadership meeting at the Glendale campus recently, and I've told the story a couple times, and God spoke to me clearly in this. He broke me. He said, Daniel, you need to separate your leadership of my people from your love relationship with me. He immediately reminded me of Revelation 2:2-5. He said, I know all the things that you do. I have seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You have examined the claims of those who say they were apostles but are not. You have discovered that they are liars. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. But I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as much as you did at first. Verse 5 says, look how far you've fallen. Turn back to me and do the works that you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. I'll remove your influence. So I'll ask again, what does Jesus want for his birthday? Turn back to me and love me like you did at first. Here's how we're going to close it out. Okay, 5 things I'm going to challenge myself personally, and I'm going to challenge you guys to do as well. And I believe these 5 things will bring great joy to God's heart. Let's start with first, confess and commit. And this isn't condemning. I think we're all in different places along our spiritual journeys, and I wanted to open up an opportunity for us just to do business with God. There's 3 different people in here today. Those who need to make a commitment. I'm sorry, those who need to make an increased commitment. My apologies. That was me. I'm like, I just need to increase my level of commitment to the kingdom. I want to be like them. I want to have their passion. It inspired me. And then those who need to make a recommitment. We need to recommit, realign. And most importantly, those who need a first-time commitment. Give me a little music on the background and make it sound a little more spiritual for me. See, being his child is our choice. He already chose us at creation. He then lets us choose him at the cross. Here's what the choice looks like. It's an act of faith by believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth that Jesus died on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins. This is the gospel. That he was raised from the dead 3 days later, and because he conquered death, that we now have the opportunity to live with him for eternity in heaven. If we choose him because of his great love, because of his great sacrifice, and as an ambassador for Jesus, we choose to extend the invitation, the offer, the salvation today, the opportunity to make the transition from just a creation or just his creation to a justified child as well. The choice is ours. The choice is surrendering our lives to him, to accepting the greatest gift of his son, the gift to live forever with our loving Father. If you'd like to make that decision today, I'd like to ask, every head bowed, every eye closed, that you would just slip your hand up right where you're at. Good decision. If that's you this morning, just slip your hand up. Slip your hand up. Good decision. Good decision.